Good morning, church family. It's good to see you guys again. Some visitors, welcome. Glad you're here. My name is Pastor Ben Garcia. If you're new here, if you haven't visited before, for those who are members or who have been attending, thanks for coming. First Sabbath of January. I'm not sure what it was like for you guys, but December 2025 was not an easy month for us, for our church family. And for us personally, it didn't go quite as planned either. I know it was especially tough for some of you, for Sherry, lost her sister. For Hutch, lost his wife. And we lost friends, didn't we? Well, today I want you to know that God is offering us each a new beginning. A new beginning, a new year. Before we begin, let's pray and invite Jesus to speak to us. Father in heaven, many of us have heavy hearts still, and we need your presence, we need your spirit to lift us, to encourage us, to remind us that just because we face tough times, there's always hope in Jesus. There's always an opportunity for renewal, for rebuilding, because of your grace. So we thank you, Father. Speak to us your words today, in Jesus' name. Amen. The last Sabbath I was with you, I mentioned that I was supposed to take a trip. And the first trip was to Virginia. The conference took some of the pastors to Hope Live 365 to see Mark Finley, Mark and Tini Finley, and their new retreat center, and also Mark Finley's studio. How many of you have heard of Mark Finley before? I think most of us, right? It was pleasant to be with all of them and experience several days in the life of Mark and Tini Finley. It's quite busy, from sunup to sundown. Mark Finley is involved in quite a few productions, does radio hour, I think 5 days a week, records many YouTube videos, does sermons, teaches, just going nonstop. And then his wife supports that. She also teaches some classes, and she also prepares the meals for all the people that go to the retreat center. So it was very busy the entire time we were there. We drove out there, and then I flew back a day early. Left Virginia, even landed a bit early in Chicago. I had about a 2.5 hour layover before taking a flight to Manistee. There's a new airline that started in 2024 that connects Chicago to Manistee for about a third of the price as compared to flying into Traverse City. It's only about $65 each way. So it's really economical, and only in about 50 minutes from my house. Anyways, the flight was delayed a bit, and then I started going through the terminals, enjoying O'Hare a little bit. I like to people watch. And then I got another message, oh, flight's delayed again. And then again, I was like, oh boy, am I ever going to make it home? And finally, I decided, I was like, you know, I've got some work to do. I sat down near my gate and started working on the speaking schedule for the elders and myself for the next 6 months. And I was just as I was finishing, a man came and stood next to me. And I looked up and I recognized him immediately. This young man, Rommel Jarrett, as I was teaching at Hinsdale Adventist Academy, he was in seventh and eighth grade those 2 years. And while I didn't teach him in any class, he was always involved in the after-school intramural sports. And we got to play basketball together, volleyball together, floor hockey together. And I remember him and one other boy would always make sure they hit me really good with those hockey sticks. But he was a great kid. And turns out his flight was delayed as well, and our gates were opposite, you know, on the opposite of the hall, right across the hall from each other. And he shared his life story with me. He was going through a tough time. And just seeing me there was an answer to his prayer. And he had to come and make sure that it was me. He didn't believe it at first. He was like, no way. And he came and looked again, and finally he stood right next to me and said, sure enough, it's you. And turns out he doesn't live too far from here. He lives in Lake City, and he was working at Great Wolf Lodge in Traverse City. And we only talked about 20 minutes total. I listened, encouraged him, I prayed with him. And then he told me, oh, my gait just changed. And as soon as he walked away, I got a message, my gait changed. We were other parts of the airport. So just for that short window of time, the delay came out to be a surprise. And I believe it was a divine appointment. Oh, keep going the wrong way here. Boarded my flight for Manistee on a small airline, Contour Airlines. We were about 15 minutes from landing when the pilot gets on the intercom to say that the runway is too icy to land, so we're heading back to O'Hare. And it was at that moment that I knew all hope was gone for us to go to Brazil the next day. It was scheduled for the next afternoon. We were still hoping it could work out, even though Carol still didn't have her passport and still doesn't have her passport. But now I was stuck in Chicago, and I stayed overnight with a pastor friend of mine who came to pick me up and was able to stay at his home. And then I took an Uber to the airport. And I didn't get home until 3:40 p.m. Thursday afternoon without my luggage. It was still in Chicago. How was your day going? While we were quite disappointed for not going, being able to go to Brazil, we lost quite a bit of money. Tickets, car rental, and such that we had already reserved. It wouldn't have been good to travel because Carol had got sick. And she was pretty sick. So on the weekend, we watched her brother graduate on YouTube. And I guess that's a good time to put a plug in for our YouTube channel for Traverse City Church. We do now have a live stream. It's in your announcements there. And we're streaming right now. So if you are out of town, not able to make the Zoom, or prefer a different view, we do have live stream on YouTube now. So we were able to watch Carol's brother graduate, which was why we were going to go from college over there. He's going to be the pastor for Novo Tempo, which is kind of like their Hope Channel down in Brazil. He's going to be the one that deals with all the, I think there are 33 districts that he was going to be the pastor over, dealing with all the interests that come in through the media, through the Hope Channel down there. So it's pretty exciting. He's also going to be the associate pastor for the conference church in the specific conference he's going to be in. But we were able to see him march in on Sabbath morning, and then also on Sunday morning with his parents, with Carol's dad and stepmother. And at least, even though we weren't there in person, at least we got to see it online. Now, we knew there were reasons why God didn't have us go on the trip. We just didn't know what those reasons were yet. And it was only a matter of time before we found out. And God has reasons, a lot of times in our lives, that we only realize later. And sometimes later might not be until we get to heaven. And that's hard. That's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes he doesn't indicate to us what those are. But he still loves us and he still cares. And we need to believe that. It's very important. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. He needed us here for some of our church families. The loss of a loved one is never easy, but Jesus promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. So we must continue to trust in him in the good times and in the hard times. Sadly, we lost two members here in Traverse City. We lost a member in Kalkaska. We lost a former member in Saginaw. We lost a dear friend in Texas, all within a 2-week window. In the midst of the hard times, we were blessed to have one day, a special day with our family, that we wouldn't have had if we had gone to Brazil. And it was very special. We're all together. And of course, I always have my Bucky's shirt on. Don't go to Bucky's at the end of a holiday coming back from Florida. It was so packed. I found this, as I was contemplating what to share today, I found this quote by Marianne Williamson. She says, every ending is a new beginning. Through the grace of God, we can always start again. I needed a new beginning after that roller coaster ride. And maybe you do too. I heard a sermon. Oh, instead of Brazil, my wife and I went to Florida. It's like about a week trip, visit her brother, who's the pastor of the Apopka Seventh-day Adventist Church. We stayed with them for a few nights and then went to the Florida Keys to get some sunshine, some beach time, and also to celebrate Carol's birthday and our anniversary. 26 years yesterday. So praise God for that. We heard a sermon down there and it inspired me to share the rest of the message for today. It was the story of Nehemiah, the story of the children of Israel and the rebuilding of Jerusalem I know it was mentioned here not long ago. That's okay. Not all of you were here, right? Now, in the part of the story of the children of Israel, they had been in captivity for 70 years. That's 70 years. Why were they in captivity? That was a question that, like, not a lot of people realize or study or understand. Why was it that they were in captivity for 70 years? Well, God had saved the children of Israel from slavery to the Egyptians. Then he gave them rules to live by, to protect them from harm, but also to show their faithfulness to him in return. As long as they followed those rules, including the Ten Commandments, God promised to provide for them and protect them from sickness or from surrounding threats from wicked people. But over time, they fell into temptation and chose to serve other gods. They also broke the Sabbath. After many warnings, and going back and forth from being captive to free, and they were finally taken captive for a long period, and Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. While in Babylon, they assimilated to the culture. They had homes, they had families, they had jobs. Some even had important positions in government. Ezra, a Jewish priest, had asked the king permission to go back home to start the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. He was a trusted official and was granted permission with the funds and the people to do it. But the work was delayed because when they got there, they got distracted with life again in Jerusalem. Then Nehemiah, also a royal cupbearer, a person who always appeared before the king, he was free to come and go before the king, he got permission to go. And he was very zealous and even more determined to see Jerusalem restored. He also was given funds and the people to go and finish what Ezra and his team had begun. He was just a lay leader. He wasn't a priest, who had a zeal for the work to go forward. So that's how it all happened. That's why they had been in captivity, because they had strayed from God. But God grants them a fresh start. Under Nehemiah, God graciously gave his people a new beginning, rebuilding the walls, restoring worship, and renewing their covenant with God. And this story shows how God works when he gives his people a fresh start. Do you want that fresh start today? Now, a new beginning needs honest recognition of the past. A new beginning needs honest recognition of the past. Again, why were the walls broken? Exile came as judgment for covenant breaking, idolatry, injustice, and neglect of God's commands. Scripture stresses that they even rejected God's prophets and resisted his word. Quick examples in 2 Chronicles 36:16 says, "But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." God had done everything he possibly could to reach the people, but they continually rejected him. There was no remedy for them. So he said, fine. Away they go into exile. And so that was the honest truth of why they were taken captive. So the question comes to us, why are your walls broken? Why are my walls broken, so to speak? New beginnings start with owning what went wrong. You have to own up to it. Take responsibility. Say, yes, I did this, I did that. Being honest with God, because He knows anyways. Being honest with yourself. Being honest with others. Whether it was sin, compromise, neglect, or misplaced priorities, we need to be honest. God does not rebuild over denial. He rebuilds over confession. That's really important. He doesn't build over rebuild over denial. He rebuilds over confession. The very beginning of Nehemiah, we heard the story of what had happened in Jerusalem, that everything was still in shambles. And Nehemiah, he weeps and he prays. And it was a very burdened prayer. He mourns, he fasts, he confesses in chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. And just to a quote there, it says, I and my father's house have sinned. He identified with the people. It reminded me of Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9 when he confessed his sins before God and the sins of the people. And he appeals to God's covenant and his promises of restoration if the people return to him. It reminded me of the passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 that's often recited, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We need to be honest. We need to pray. Confess our sins. So a new beginning starts with prayer in our own lives. That's what Nehemiah did to start the process there. What about for us? A new beginning is birthed in prayer that's God-centered. Where he says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Nehemiah 1 verse 5. A prayer that's honest about sin. Lord, I've sinned. We have sinned. We did this, we did that. And finally, a prayer that's anchored in God's promises. Because we have nothing that we can really promise. Right? In Hebrews 10:23, the Bible says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We trust in Jesus' promises. Amen? A new beginning requires courageous obedience amidst opposition. Sometimes you want to change, you want to do things different, you want to grow, you want to focus on God, and other people aren't interested. Other people aren't interested. And sometimes we have to rebuild when everything is broken. Everything's broken. Again, what was it like in Jerusalem? The wall, it was broken down. Its gates were burned with fire. So Nehemiah steps into this ruin with a clear call and dependence on God's hands. It's like, I've got to do it. What situation is God calling you to rebuild? God often calls his people to start again in seemingly impossible situations. But what is he calling you to rebuild today, in this year? What challenges do you face? I encourage you, in Luke 1:37, it says, For with God nothing will be impossible. No matter what opposition you might face, whether external opposition or internal opposition, God can do anything. Amen? Faith obeys in hard conditions, not in ideal ones. In Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, remember when God called Abraham to come out of Ur? It says, come up, you and your household, and I'll show you a land where to go. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. When you seek to rebuild, expect opposition, not ease. Again, there'll be external enemies. In this case, the case of Nehemiah, there was Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And what did they do? They mocked him, they accused him, and they threatened him with violence. It's not very nice, is it? Then there were internal problems amongst the people. There was fear, there was discouragement, and there was economic injustice among the Jews. What's your situation like? Every God-given new beginning will face external pressure and internal pressure. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. And 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. In Galatians 5, 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Again, external persecution and internal struggles. But new beginnings endure when God's people both watch and pray, work and guard, and confront injustice within. A new beginning is shaped by the Word of God. As we saw in our scripture reading today, they all stood up to listen to Ezra the priest read from the book of the law. All the people assembled. As we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then later in that same chapter, verses 7 and 8, there were some of the other priests, the Levites, says that they helped the people to understand the law, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever, how many of you, your parents or grandparents are not native English speakers? Your parents or grandparents are not native English speakers. Okay? I'm going to raise my hand. Now, have you ever gone, you might have heard from your parents or grandparents, they taught you a little bit of their native language, right? And then you've gone to that country, and that's all they speak. And you know it a little bit because of what you heard growing up, but you might not be fluent. You certainly can't speak it like they can or as fast as they can. You can pick up words or phrases here and there, maybe make out sentences and get the gist of it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When the children of Israel were off in Babylon for 70 years, and they came back to Jerusalem, and hearing the law spoken in the original language, it was a little hard to understand. Okay? They didn't all, when they went to Babylon, they learned the local language there. And they came back to Jerusalem, and they were preaching in the original language, in the Hebrew, and it was difficult. It was difficult for them to understand, so they had to be taught and retaught what the scripture meant back in the original language. Can you imagine? I know when, Scarlett was here. You guys remember Scarlett? She was here for the summer. She would speak her Dominican Spanish so fast. I said, please repeat it and slow down. And it was interesting. It's interesting. But what happened when they heard God's word? We'll get there in a minute. The application of this is we need to dig into God's word. We need to read it. We need to listen to it. We need to digest it. We need to understand it. For there really to be a new beginning. Because without it, we're just building with paper sticks, with straw. We need the scriptures as the foundation. Scriptures at the center. The Bible says in Psalm 105, or 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Without God's word, we are in darkness. What happened when they heard the word and understood it? The word brings conviction and then joy. When they heard the law, the people wept as they heard the words. It says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why were they weeping when they heard God's word? Anyone know? Why would you weep? They didn't understand it before. they understood now why they were sent into captivity. When they heard God's law, they realized the sins of their fathers and of themselves, their own sins. And they wept because they knew they were guilty. They knew they had brought the struggles upon themselves. They had disobeyed God's word. They had violated his Sabbath. They had violated the covenant. And they were warned time and time again what would happen if they did. And finally, we saw earlier, there was no remedy. And so they went into exile. It was our own doing. It was our own choices. And they wept, and they were, and the priests were like, look, it's good that you're weeping, but it's not a time to weep. It's a time to rejoice. Why? Why is it a time to rejoice? Anyone? Captivity is ending. God is still fulfilling his promise that if they would turn back to him, if they would follow him and obey him, repent of their sins, that they would be forgiven and given a new beginning. Amen? It was a time to rejoice. And they were told, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? And they went away rejoicing because they understood God's word. They were told in Nehemiah 8, verse 10 to 12, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Amen? What about for each of us today? We also can experience true joy through God's word. God's word does bring conviction of sin, does it not? But it also gives us the joy in forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Also in Acts 2:37, we read that the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching and telling them that what they had done to Jesus, and they were convicted. It says that now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We know Peter's response, right? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Right? Also, we see in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And we know the psalmist in Psalm 51, verse 10 through 12, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. So a real new beginning is built on deep repentance leading to deep joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. A new beginning demands concrete obedience and renewed commitment. Obedience to what? To rediscovered commands. They had lost sight of the law. They had lost sight of the commandments. They didn't know what they were supposed to follow. And so they discovered in the law the command, in this case, to keep the Feast of Booths. And immediately they obeyed it. Nehemiah 8:13-17. And their obedience led to great rejoicing, very great rejoicing, unlike anything since the days of Joshua. And so it is with us. Obedience leads to joy. When Scripture exposes, as we study His Word, and it exposes neglected obedience, new beginnings require action. Just like they saw, oh, we're supposed to do the Feast of Booths, and they kept the Feast of Booths. So when the Lord reveals something to us, we ought to do it, right? Right away and without delay. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. And James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so in our lives, once we learn something that's been neglected, we ought to do it through His strength. Amen? And joy grows wherever obedience is restored. Jesus says in John 15:10-11, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my commandments, my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So there's joy when we keep God's commandments. Amen. For the children of Israel, they renewed their covenant with God. Once they heard it, the commandments recited to them, reread to them, the people responded with extended confession and they recounted God's mercy. And I'm not going to read it all, but that's found in Nehemiah chapter 9. I'll just read verses 1 through 3 of Nehemiah 9. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. Told my wife, Carol, I'm going to preach for a long time today. She's like, no, you're not. I'm glad Carol's my wife. She tries to keep me in line the best she can. But they read from the book of the law for 1/4 of the day, in verse 3. And for 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. Can you imagine a worship service like that, where 1/4 they read from the Word, listen, and then based on what they hear and understand, they confess how they've not kept God's Word that they understood, and then they worship. God, thank you for being so gracious and merciful to us, that even though we've sinned against you, you're still willing to love us and protect us and renew us today. It's amazing. So for us, a new beginning takes true commitment with Christ as Lord of our lives. New beginnings become durable when God's people move from vague intentions to concrete commitments. Before Joshua left the children of Israel, he also recited all the things that had happened with them, with Moses and with them. And he says in Joshua chapter 24, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." People said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." Did they do that? For a time. Do we do that? For a time. But we need Jesus, don't we? Thank God for his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Oh, we need Jesus to transform us. And for believers, this means new patterns and practices with Christ as our Lord, not just as our Savior. We need to be able to surrender our hearts to him, surrender our minds, our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions. We need to surrender it all to him every single day. So in conclusion, what does it look like to step into your new beginning? Children of Israel's story shows that God specializes in rebuilding. Whether it's ruined walls, broken worship, or wandering hearts, they can all be restored by God's grace. So for us, a new beginning comes as we face the truth about our past. Being honest, right? That we answer God's call in the midst of opposition like Nehemiah did. A new beginning comes as we recenter our lives on his word. And a new beginning comes as we walk in fresh, concrete obedience to that word. So where's God inviting you to a new beginning? How is he inviting you to a new beginning today? What sin needs confessing? What word needs obeying? What commitment needs renewing today in your life? I don't know if you can see this very well. For Mr. Iguana, he wanted a new beginning. He wanted to start over and take a leap from one side of the wall to the next, and he took the leap. This picture was taken yesterday. I don't know if you can see, but that's my daughter, Lenisa, with her boyfriend. They're in Puerto Rico right now. And this picture taken by Evan's brother, just as the iguana was leaping across from one side to the next. Mr. Iguana wanted a new beginning. Took that leap of faith. Step in the right direction. You can keep going on with those, right? What about you? Lamentations 3:22-23 says, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And as we quoted already, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Just a couple more quotes of encouragement and hope. Ephesians 4:21-24. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And one little poem, it's a very short poem that I found online. Every end brings a new start, with grace in every part. God's love helps us to mend and gives hope to transcend. I pray that in this new year, each one of us can have a new beginning with God and with one another. And may the love of Jesus Christ fill us to overflowing to others in our church family and our surrounding community. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for showing us that you specialize in rebuilding. Rebuilding ruined walls, broken worship, and wandering hearts. Thank you for being willing to restore us again by your amazing grace. Please give us a new beginning as we face the truth about our past, as we answer your call in the midst of opposition, as we recenter our lives in your word, and as we walk in fresh, concrete obedience through the grace and strength of Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit. We love you, and we long to see what you'll do in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.